to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6, and verse 6 will be our text for this morning. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God? Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In verses 1 through 4, James sharply rebukes his readers of their worldliness. And then in verse 5, he asks the question, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? In our last message, we spent our time interpreting this fifth verse. It's a very difficult passage, one of the most difficult passages of the New Testament. And our rendering of the text was this: the Holy Spirit that God has made to dwell in you yearns jealously. And we base this upon seven arguments. And I won't go through those seven arguments this morning. But God is jealous of His people. This is a universal theme throughout the Old Testament. And he yearns jealously for his people. But now we come to verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Who is the he referring to? He giveth more grace. Grammatically, it's the same subject as in verse 5. It is God. It is God the Holy Spirit, the one who dwells within us and yearns jealously for his people. Here is a very encouraging and comforting verse. The Spirit dwells in God's people, and he dwells there to give more grace, to give greater grace. Literally, it's greater grace. To give here is in the present tense. He continually gives us greater grace. What an encouragement. Here, after rebuking his readers of their worldliness, of their infighting, of their covetousness, of their lusting for the things of the world, of their spiritual adultery with this world and becoming friends of this world, then he tells us that the Spirit that dwells within us gives more grace. More grace. God's grace is sufficient to keep us from all the allurements of this world. From the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. By God's grace, the Christian is enabled to live an obedient life. The Christian can keep, God keeps the Christian from committing spiritual adultery by grace. As God reassured the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. For God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. By God's grace we're kept by His power, an exceeding great power, the same power that raised up Christ from the dead, is to usward who believe. And according to His divine power, He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that we can escape the corruption of this world through lust. By grace, God gives more grace. That's an incredibly encouraging verse. And James, his style is very blunt. He doesn't hold back any punches. But now it comes to grace. But He giveth greater grace than all the temptation of the world, all the attractions of the world. He giveth more grace. Now, to verify this point, to substantiate His point, He again turns to Scripture. You remember in verse 5, He quoted a general theme and teaching of Scripture and not a particular text. But now in verse 6, He quotes a particular text. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. It's a quotation of Proverbs 3:34. And in the King James that reads, surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. Now the Greek that James uses is from the Septuagint. He changes one thing. He changes Lord, Kyrios, to God, Ha Theos. And other than that, it's identical to the Septuagint. He resisteth the proud. Resist here is antitasso. In the Greek, it's a compound word derived from the preposition ante, against or opposed, opposite, and tasso, meaning to arrange in order. It's an old military term where the armies were arranged in order to battle. They were set against the enemy in a orderly fashion. And for us, it means to set oneself against something, to oppose and to resist. God has placed Himself in a battle array against the proud. He opposes the proud. Well, what is the proud? The Greek term here for proud, periphanos. Again, a compound word from huper, meaning above, and paino, meaning to appear or manifest. Thus, to make yourself appear above others. To think yourself superior to others. And in the New Testament, this word is always used in a very negative sense as being arrogant and disdainful. See, the proud are the stuck-up people. They are the haughty people. They think themselves better than others. The proud looks down upon people, scoffs at people, and they have an overestimation of themselves. They have too high of opinion of themselves. This is pride. This is pride. Wycliffe's Theological Dictionary defines pride as inordinate and unreasonable self-esteem, attended with insolence and rude treatment of others. You see, it is to make yourself bigger than you really are, to make yourself superior to others. And it is typically accompanied with a lust for recognition, for praise, and for the applause of men. Pride is a very universal sin, and it's the root cause of all things that James has just rebuked his readers of. They're fighting, they're bickering, they're coveting, and they're hatred. Pride is something that we must always watch for. Wherever there is any kind of achievement, any kind of accomplishment, any skill that we have, any excellence, or any supposed worth in a person, pride is at the door. And you will be tempted with pride. Whenever there is a superior to others in riches, in wisdom and knowledge, in learning, in honor, in strength, in beauty, or in any other thing, pride knocks at the door and will tempt you. If you have a spiritual gift, if we have some natural talent we were born with, whatever it may be, we must realize it's of God. It's of God. It's a gift of God. We cannot assign any credit to ourselves. It's all of the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hast not received it? All things are of grace. And what makes us to differ is not from ourselves. It's God. Whatever gifts, whatever talent, whatever mental faculties man has, it's by God. Whatever position you have in your company, whatever your financial state is, it's of God. It's all of grace, and it's the Lord that makes us to differ. And Paul says, why do you act as if you haven't received it of God? All things are of grace. And therefore, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. For the Lord hates a proud look, we're told in Proverbs. It's an abomination to him. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. And the first one he mentions is a proud look. God stands opposed to pride, the proud. He resists the proud. And he's arrayed himself against the proud. But then, in the second part we're told, but giveth grace unto the humble. The verb to give is present tense again. He continually gives grace to the humble. He continually imparts grace to the humble. Now this word for humble, tapenos, literally it means low lying is on the ground. And figuratively it's meant to be lowly in spirit. At the end of chapter 3, James described the wisdom that is from above. And it was preeminently characterized as meekness. And meekness is a symbol, or is a synonym for humility. Meekness does not mean weakness, not at all. What it does mean is the opposite of selfish ambition, the opposite of being self-absorbed, the opposite of self-promotion, the opposite of self-assertion. And contrary to the belief of this day, it is the opposite of self-esteem. Self-esteem is nothing other than a doctrine of arrogant pride. Don't be fooled by it, because it's everywhere. To be humble is an understanding of ourselves, who we really are. To understand how little we are and how great and magnificent and glorious God is. How puny we are in comparison to the infinite God. And how dependent we are on all things from God. We live and move and have our being in God. We are His creatures. We can't exist without God. And to be humble is to recognize who we are before God. We're sinners before God. Sinners saved by grace. And we're no better than anybody else. The humble has a consciousness of who they really are before God. Who they really are as a creature, as a sinful creature. To be humble is not to consider ourselves better than anybody else. Not to look down on anybody else. Not to think of ourselves superior than anybody else. The Apostle Paul exhorts us in Philippians 3:2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. This is the way Christians are to act. We're not to esteem ourselves any better than anybody else, and especially in the house of God, in our relationships as a church, one with another. It assumes that we're not proud, that we don't consider ourselves superior to anybody. But in lowliness of mind, being conscious of who you really are before God, a sinner saved by grace. And the only goodness you have in you is by the grace of God and wrought in you by the grace of God. Our text says, God giveth grace to the humble. Then we must ask, what is grace? Theologically, grace is defined as that aspect of the goodness of God, the unmerited favor of God. Unmerited and undeserved. And this is bestowed on those who are deserving of the wrath of God and His judgment and eternal damnation. That is what we've merited. And grace is unmerited favor of God. Grace cannot be earned. It's freely bestowed by the sovereign God of heaven and earth. For grace is given to the unworthy. Grace is given to the undeserving. And it goes beyond anything that man can deserve or rightly expect. In regards to the Lord's redeemed and the grace of salvation, the Apostle Paul writes, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And in our text here, James uses this term grace in regards to the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. It has reference to the enabling grace of God that enables the Christian to turn away from this world and not to be friends of it. It has reference to the grace that conforms us to the image of Christ. The grace that enables us to live an obedient life to our Lord and to serve our Lord. Grace to live a life of faith, trusting and depending upon God. James says, but God giveth greater grace, increasing grace, more grace. The world is competing for our love to Christ. And God graciously works in our heart and in our lives that we're not overcome by this world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God gives greater grace. Greater than what? Greater than the influence of indwelling sin. The indwelling sin of your heart, even as a believer, that principle that wells up within you. Grace that is greater than indwelling sin. Grace that is greater than all the world has to offer. Grace. Grace. That allows us to live the Christian life. Grace that weans us from this world. Grace that breaks the bitterness of our heart and the hatred. James says, you kill and have not. Metaphorically referring to their hatred and their bitterness, the hatred of their heart. It's grace that breaks the hatred and bitterness of the heart. Grace that breaks our fightings and squabblings among each other. Grace that breaks our covetousness of the things of this world. He gives more grace, greater grace than these, than the influence of this world and Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Greater grace than all the temptation of the devil. This world and the indwelling sin, the principle of sin within us. It's a glorious text. It's an encouraging text. So James kind of slapped this down, but then he brings us up with the glorious grace of God. I just have one observation I think that we should clarify. God gives grace to the humble. If He gives grace to the humble, then how can it be unmerited? Is not humble a word that qualifies God's grace? Conditions God's grace? It appears that grace, that humility is meriting the grace of God in this text. But we know by the uniform teaching of Scripture that that is not so. You've all, as Calvinists, you've heard of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. God's sovereignty never exempts man from his responsibility. Never. And as Christians before God, we are responsible to be humble. It is your duty to be humble. But not only that, as we've talked earlier, whatever grace we have and humility in our life is a grace of God. It is a gift of God. It's like, by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. So here, salvation is by grace. It is a gift of God. It's faith that is the gift of God. So man's responsible to believe. But in the same sense, it is the gift of God. And so you're responsible to be humble.
But in the same sense, it is the gift of God. It's the grace of God. It is a Christian grace.
This is does not teach merited favor of God, for that would completely redefine what grace is. If it's of works, it's not of grace. And if it's of grace, it's not of works, the Apostle Paul says. So if you're humble, that's the grace of God. And if you think you're humble, that's arrogance.
At any rate, this has been a great text of comfort for me, just to sit down and contemplate. But God giveth more grace. God gives greater grace than any of your trials, your tribulations, your temptations. God gives more grace. Faith to believe it, faith to receive it. God gives more grace. All things are of grace. And that is a great comfort. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this.